Turn with me, if you would, please, to the book Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Be looking at verse 13. It is good to be home. Buffalo Ridge is mine, a glorious church. You're our church, you're our people. And we love you dearly and appreciate your love for us, your faithful prayers, faithfulness to us, support and all. And it's just good to be here. It's good to see the Lord's blessings upon you and the great things we know God is going to accomplish through you. And it's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And I want to preach tonight on the fear of the Lord. The Lord had led this way. I was afraid Jody was going to preach my sermon Sunday. And I guess the Lord led otherwise. And but you know, I come back and I look at America, and we're the greatest country on earth. But you know, I see my country going down. I see religion, and I say religion. I see many, many Christians that are not what they used to be, churches that are not what they used to be or what they should be, and so forth. And you know, it concerns me as I believe we're living in the end times, and as I see the situation as it is today. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men." And let me read it again. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, God, tonight, who are we? We're so unworthy, so undeserving. But oh, for the precious love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit. Oh, for your wonderful grace, for your wonderful mercy. God, we deserve hell and ought to be in hell. But Lord, you allowed us to become sons of God through the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ, through faith and grace. God, you've given me this opportunity tonight. And oh, God, I want your anointing. I want your hand upon me, and I want the words that I speak to be thy words, thy message to all of us who is a needy people that need your presence, that need your touch, that, Lord, wants to be used mightily. But, Lord, may we be as John the Baptist when he said, "I must decrease, but thou must increase." And Lord, truly may it be you that's exalted and glorified tonight. May we all feast upon thy precious holy word. May we leave thy house rejoicing for the victories that's going to be won in our lives through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, we put ourselves in this service into thy hands. For it's in Christ's name I do ask these things now. Amen. You know, as we look around us, if we just look at statistics, over 4,000 babies are aborted every single day. If you turn on the TV, if you look at the movie screens, there's death, there's sex, there's violence, there's irreverence, there's everything that they shouldn't be that's leading to, how would I say it, the demoralization of American society, but also for the demoralization of churches and of Christians. We see children killing children. We see adults killing children. We see our homes being filled with irreverence. And I think that we can honestly say tonight that we are living in a generation that the Bible calls a perverse and a wicked generation. You say, why is it so? How has it become that way? And I think God gives his answer in Romans chapter 3, verse number 18, where it says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." You know, I never thought that I would live in America to see a generation, to see Americans that do not know the Bible. You know, when I was a boy growing up, you'd always hear the Bible stories. You know, you may be lost, and homes may not be Christian homes necessarily. But man, you can talk about Moses, and you can talk about the familiar Bible stories. Everybody knew about it. But you know, now we find kids, and we find even adults, that they don't begin to know the first thing about the Bible and about the basic stories of the Bible and so forth. And what I'm saying is, we're losing this fear of God. The first thing that I want you to see tonight is the fear of the Lord defined. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. Nobody has ever lived before him that was as wise, and no man will ever live after him as wise as Solomon. Solomon sums it up here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, when he says, the whole matter is this: fear God. Now, we're not talking about Webster's definition of fear. Webster says, quote, an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. Let me give you an illustration of this. That was my childhood. All right? My grandfather always told me, he said, the booger man is going to get you. At night, many times, I went to sleep in the dark, pulling a cover up over my head because I didn't want the booger man to see me. When I would be at a neighbor's playing and dark would come, I'd say, neighbor, I'm not talking about the next door, but I'm talking about a block, two blocks down. Listen, I was the fastest human on earth. When I left that door, I was literally petrified with fear. I was in terror. I looked straight. My feet, nothing could have been any faster. I was like Superman, faster than a speeding locomotive. I went down the street, just giving it 60 as fast as I could go. I heard the steps of the booger man right behind me the whole way till I got in my house. Safe. You know what Webster's saying here? He says an unpleasant, strong emotion. I was literally scared. It was unpleasant. It was emotion. It was an anticipation and awareness of danger. The booger man's one hand reached. I didn't know who the booger man was, but I knew it was bad, and I knew I better stay away from him. But now let's get to the biblical definition of fear. Here in this verse where it says, fear God, in most of the verses of the Old Testament, the word fear literally means to stand in awe of. Jody was talking about this Sunday. To stand in awe of, to reverence, to honor, to respect God. I want to ask you something tonight. How big is your God? What's your vision of God? When you think of God, what do you see? Let's look at it here. This is not talking about, oh, we're going to tremble and we're going to quake and we're going to cringe when the name of God is mentioned. But you know what I see? And I'm not necessarily talking about you, but I'm talking about Christianity as a whole. I'm talking about America. Where's the honor that's due God? Where's the respect that's due God? Where's the reverence that is due God? Where's the awe that ought to be God's? I remember the first time I saw the Grand Canyon. I stood and looked down upon the Grand Canyon. Wow. Man. Just couldn't imagine it. I remember the first time I saw the rings of the planet Saturn. Wow. I always wanted to see them. And then finally when I looked at them through a microscope, not a microscope, a telescope, folks. When I looked at them through a telescope, I just, oh, the majesty of God, the creation of God, the greatness and the vastness of the sky and the greatness and the vastness of the earth that God created as I looked at the Grand Canyon. Listen, I was in awe. But listen, the Bible says when we think of our God and we're in the presence of our God and when we honor and reverence and respect God, we should look at him with that awe and greater, folks. And I think sometimes we've lost that. I think sometimes there's been a deadening down of God, making God be a little God instead of the great God that he is. Can you imagine the I am? What words do you need, Moses? Just tell Pharaoh, I am. I sent you. Oh, the I am, the completeness of everything. The I am that's the all-sufficient one. The I am that's the protection. The I am that's the shield. The I am that's whatever you need, whatever you want, whatever provision, whatever power, all power is given in me in heaven and in earth. Right? What I am trying to say, it, I am is so great that in our finite minds we cannot even begin to imagine the greatness and the vastness and the But folks, I think we've lost a certain part of it. Let me give you some examples in the Bible. You know, we come into a house of God to worship God. We talk about the presence of God, but let me show you in definition here what happened to Job when he saw God. In Job chapter 42, verses 1 and following, but I'll read verse 5 for the sake of time. He said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Do you know what Job said? Abhor there. He said, oh, I shrink in disgust. Another meaning of it literally is hate. Another meaning of it is I detest myself. We could go to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Folks, what I'm trying to say tonight is we need to get more of Jesus. We need to get the vision of God that God wants us to have of him. Oh, and Isaiah, when he saw the train of the Lord and when he saw God sitting upon a throne, in verse 5 he said, then said I, woe is me. I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King. And then I like it, the Lord, the capital L on me, Jody. The Jehovah God, the host. Oh, look what these men said. Oh, I'm disgusted at myself. Look what Isaiah said. He said, unclean, unclean, unclean. Simon Peter in Luke chapter 5. Jesus was there by the lake, and of course, Simon Peter and others had left their ships, and the crowd was pressing up on Jesus. So Simon got in his ship, and Jesus, and they went away from the shore a little bit, and Jesus stood in that ship and he preached to the crowd. And then when he was through preaching, he showed Simon, he said, cast out into the deep. Take the ship out into the deep and cast your nets over the side. Simon said, oh, I preached all night, Lord. Or I've not preached. I fished all night, Lord. And you know, we didn't catch anything. We've had no results. But oh, he cast his nets down. And when he tried to pull them up, oh, there were so many fish. It says the nets broke and he called for his other fellow mates. Hey, bring the other ships out. Hey, man, there's so many fish. Help me to bring them all up. And then it says in verse number 8, after all this was done, and of course, Jesus is there on the ship with him. He said in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. I want you to notice, I'm disgusted with myself. I want you to notice, unclean, unclean, unclean. I want you to notice, depart from me, for I am unworthy to be in your presence. But I want you to see another thing, Saul of Tarsus. Apostle Paul, of course he wasn't an apostle then, in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, you know of the great Damascus Road experience. It says in verse 3, and as I journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Notice it says trembling and astonished, Lord. Oh, just think it. I mean immediately at his salvation, immediately upon looking at Jesus, trembling with fear, with reverence, with respect, with honor of God. Lord, what will you have me? The greatest sinner, me, the chiefest persecutor of the church, me who held the garments at the stoning of Stephen. Me who kept the law. Me who was a member of the Sanhedrin. What would you have me, Lord? But then I want you to see John the Revelator, the Apostle John. Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. Won't read them all, but verse 1 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book. And of course, he wrote it to the seven churches. And then he goes on down in verse 13. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. That's the middle of verse 12. Then verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. I want you to get this vision, this picture of Jesus. Girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And notice what it says in verse 17, John did when he saw Jesus. He said, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You know what I'm trying to say, folks? How many times do you talk about in church we feel the presence of the Lord? How many times do we pray and we say, I felt the presence of the Lord? I'm not making light of that, and I don't mean it in that way, folks. But what I'm trying to say, here is a biblical example of the definitions of the fear of the Lord. Here's an example of men when they saw God. They said, unclean, unclean, unclean. Depart from me. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. Oh, I'm disgusted with myself. I'm disgusted with what I see. Oh, I tremble with fear and falling down prostrate before God as if dead. Folks, what I'm trying to say, and I'm speaking to myself the same as I'm speaking to you, maybe we've lost something in America, and maybe we've lost something as Christians that has saddened God, that, oh, we've lost the vision of God that we ought to have. Oh, I want you to think of this vision of Jesus here. I believe John actually went into heaven. I believe God allowed him to see these things and allowed him to write of these things. But oh, what he saw and what he wrote of, he fell down at his feet. You know what every one of these are showing? They're showing an honor. They're showing respect. They're showing a reverence. They're showing an awe for God. That God has every right to command, and he does. That God has every right to expect, and he does. And that we who are merely his servants, sinners saved by grace, ought to be given to the one who died for us, the one that saved us, the one that paid the ultimate price. For without him, you and I'd be in hell or on our way to hell right now with no hope of ever seeing heaven. Folks, what am I trying to say? We owe God everything. There's no such thing, I don't have time. And there's no such thing, well, I've got this and I've got that. I know people make many excuses today, but what I'm saying is, you know what the problem is? How big is your God in your heart? Man, when these men showed God, when God saw them, he was everything. God wants to be, he desires, he should be, and we should let him be everything in us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We shouldn't be worrying about these other things. That's what Solomon is saying here. Hey, don't worry about the other things of life. The most important things of life, the sum that you can sum life up is two things. Fear the Lord and keep his commandments. And of course, to keep his commandments falls under the fear of God. Folks, that's what I'm saying tonight. I'm talking about fearing the Lord. Oh, as I read this here in Revelation, is that the way we really see God? What is your description of God? How big is your God? What do you see of God when you think of him? Can you say, I truly live in fear of God as far as the Bible definition, to honor, to respect, to reverence, all God, A-W-L, not A-L-L, A-W-L. the all of God. So we saw the definition of God. The second thing I want you to see is the fear of the Lord described, not only the definition, but the description. Solomon went on after he said, fear God. Then he went on and said, we fear God with a demonstration in our life, and the demonstration is keep the commandments of God. Many, many verses in the Bible that deal with how we show our love for God and how we show our fear of the Lord. But you know what we prove, or what we live, what I'm trying to say is, how we live, our manner of life, proves of how big God is in our life. Let me give you an example. God said, be ye holy, as I am holy. God said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And the scriptures that go on and on. Listen, if our God is a God that's high, if he's a God that's mighty, if he's a God that's holy, if he's a God that's righteous, if he's a God that's just, if he's a God that one day will be our judge and the judge of the world, as born unto man once to die, but after that the judgment. If he's a God that hates sin, and he does, and that is our picture of God, that's our definition of God, that's our description of God, that's how we're going to live. We're going to live with the proper fear of God, because we know one day we're going to have to stand before God as Christians at the judgment seat of God and give an account for every work that we ever did as Christians, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's going to burn up, or whether it's going to bring reward. Folks, it affects the way we live. If our God is a God that hates sin and we're living with the fear of God, then we're going to hate sin, because we're going to look at sin as Jesus looks at sin. If we believe that God is just, that God is right, we're never going to question anything that God judges, anything, any action that God takes. We're never going to judge any moment of motive of God, because God is always makes no mistakes and he makes no wrongs. And we are to trust him explicitly without any question, because it's always for our good and it's always to his glory and his honor. Yes. But I want you to think of it this way. What if you're on the other end of it? What if your God is a God that winks at sin? What if your God is a God of love? A God that would not condemn anybody, because he is the God of love. He's not going to condemn anybody to hell. And he's not a God that's going to be a God of wrath and a God of judgment like this book of Revelation talks about and so forth. How's your life going to be? You know what I'm saying? Your God is a small God compared to the God of the other that I just talked about, the other Christians I just talked about. You're going to live down here on this plane. I'm talking about your life. I'm talking about your character. I'm talking about your matter of living, the things that you will do and the things that you won't do. Your character down here will not be the character of those up here, because your God is not on the same level as the God of the Bible. As the God of John, as the God of Job, as the God of Isaiah, as the God of Paul, etc. And folks, I see today the dumbing down, not the deadening, but the dumbing down of God in many people's lives and many people's eyes. And the God of scriptures is not the God that they worship, and is not the God that they serve. As the Bible says, hey, in this description, well, let me just read a bunch of scriptures to you. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 2. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. But he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Deuteronomy 6, 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Proverbs 14, 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 16, 6, be merciful By mercy, I'm sorry, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You know how God summed it up? Jesus himself in his own words in John 14, chapter 14, verse 15, summed it up this way. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know what I'm saying? If you study the Bible, if you read the words of Jesus, the Bible, the whole Bible is the word of God, and then you read the red letters, that's the word of Jesus. What does it say? It says you can't separate the love of God and the fear of God from the way that you live. If you love God the way you should, if you fear God the way you should, it is going to affect your life. And frankly, Jesus says it affects your old life. If you love me, you keep my commandments. You obey the laws of God. So what am I trying to say? Do we really fear God? We prove our love. We prove our fear by the way that we live. So, we saw it described. The third thing I want you to see is the fear of the Lord demanded. Solomon, here in chapter 12, verse 13. I like the last part there. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. But what does he say? He says, for this is the whole what? Duty of man. You know what duty is? Duty is something that's required of me. If I work for a company, that company has laws that I have to obey. They have procedures that I have to follow. And if I want to keep my job, I will obey their laws and I will follow their procedures. You know what Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, and remember this is the word of God. You know what he said? He said it's the duty of men. God required it. I don't give you an option. I don't give you a choice. You choose, do you want to follow me or do you not want to follow me? Do you want to reverence? Do you want to honor? Do you want to respect? Do you want to look at me as the God of the all that I really am? I demand it. It's the duty of every man. It's the conclusion. It's the summation of every life. I was sorry to hear about Helen Smith, but oh, what Jody said about, hey, she served here. I don't know how many years. I would guess 40 years or something. I don't know. Long, long time. Far back as I can remember, she was a teacher. Oh, I believe she saw Jesus when she went out. Oh, can you imagine the last words? Jesus. Jesus. How sweet! How precious! Oh, Lord, I'm just going home. Lord, just calling another. Hey, it's not death. It's simply a passing over. It's a crossing of the Jordan. It's going home to her eternal reward. Oh, listen, folks. I'm never sorry. I remember Brother Lasker saying one night, he said, I've shortened my life 10 years. Feel like I'm 100, so I think I've shortened it 40 years. But hey, I have no regrets for my years of service. I have no regrets if I've got a disease that shortened it 10 years or shortened it 40 years. Praise God, I didn't do enough for him. I couldn't do enough for him. I am nothing. And man, it's just an honor. It's just simply his grace and he even allowed me to do something for him. Oh, I want you to realize, folks, the privilege that you have at Buffalo Ridge, the opportunities that you have at Buffalo Ridge, the opportunities that we have today. We can be in a nursing home. We can be in a hospital. We can be on our deathbed. We can be facing God and we can be facing the judgment and not be ready. Oh, you have that opportunity. You have that chance tonight to become or to be or to continue to be what God wants you to be. Be ready to face God and give that reverence and honor to God that he demands. You know, Jesus summed it up in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, when Jesus said this, quote, Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. A And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Of these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know what happened, folks? When you love God with all of your heart, when you fear God with all of your heart, you have no problem serving God. Amen. You have no problem obeying the laws of God. You have no problem loving your neighbor because the honor and the respect, the awe, the reverence of God is the foremost thing in your life. And I think that's what we need to get back to as Christians, and Christians are. And I think that's what we need to get back to as churches. And that's certainly what we need to get back to as a nation. And that's what our leaders need to get back to, the fear of God. And oh, if we had the fear of the Lord, how God could use us and what could be done. You know, there's something we ought to fear that Paul told us about. You know, the greatest fear of Paul was that he'd be a castaway. It wasn't a castaway of eternal security. It wasn't a castaway of eternal life. It wasn't losing his salvation. It was being set on a shelf, never to be able to be used again. It was for God to take his hand of power off of the church. And the church to lose the presence of God, and the church to lose the power of God, and the church to lose the blessings of God, and the ministers to lose the power and the blessing of God. An example of that was in Joshua chapter 6, when Israel, when Achan sinned, and they went to battle, and they lost the battle, and men lost their lives, and innocent blood was shed. Why? Because there was sin in the camp that wasn't taken care of. But when they took that care of that sin, the power came back and the blessing of God came back. You know what God's trying to tell us there? Listen, if you fear God like you should, you're going to have a clean life, folks. If you fear God like you should, you're going to be living a life that's going to be pleasing to God. How many times do we do things that are not pleasing? How many times do we let something that's unclean in the eyes of God, I'm not talking about the big sins or anything, but just things that should not be there, creep in to our lives? How many ministers have been set aside, never to be used again? How many Christians have been set aside, never to be used again? How many churches have lost the power and the blessing of God, never to be used again? God is a God of forgiveness, and we can repent. Certainly, God will never turn us away. But what I'm saying, folks, why ever go there to begin with? Why ever become unclean to begin with? Why ever lose the fear of God to begin with? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Folks, let me tell you, it's God's will that we reverence him, that we honor him, that we respect him, that we look to God in awe. It's God's will that we be clean. It's God's will that we be separated. It's God's will that we be holy. It's God's will that we be everything that God wants us to be. And we shouldn't deny it. We shouldn't run from it. We shouldn't turn from it. We just ought to simply yield to God. And you know what God is really saying in the fear of the God, fear of the Lord? When our hearts are like they should be, we ought to fear God so much. Fear dishonoring him and irreverence for him so much that we would rather die and bring dishonor to the name and to the cause of Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for myself, and that's my prayer to you. God forbid, Gloria knows. In fact, one time she warned me and I wasn't going to compromise. I don't know why she warned me. She told me I wasn't going to compromise. But she remembers I made an oath with God one time. I don't like to say make oaths with God. I made a promise to God, let me put it that if I ever compromise, God killed me before I bring this honor to his name. Folks, that ought to be the desire of every one of us. Before we bring reproach to the cause of Christ, take us on home. Let us suffer our loss. Let us have to face our Savior with the shame. But God forbid that we dishonor him while we're in this earthly body. While we breathe life. A upon this earth. I'll just close with three quick examples. How many times maybe we let people's opinion come before God? Maybe we should have spoke up. We remained silent. Maybe we should have made a decision that we didn't make because of what people think of us meant more to us at that particular moment than pleasing God or what God thought of us. How many times have maybe we feared an illness? You know, I find it amazing that people will run from God and quit going to church, and I realize there's times when you're sick you can't go. But I find a lot of times people just desert God. Sometimes people, they just can't figure out why I blame God. You know, I just can't figure out why God is doing this. Folks say that they let that illness take the place of honoring God in their life. How many times do people even let poverty come before God? You know, it's not God's will that everybody be rich, that everybody have abundance of material things. Jesus said, the poor will be with you always. Folks, what am I trying to say? Paul said, I'm content when whatsoever state I am. If there's a sin that's in our life that's standing between us and God, that's standing between our reverence and our honor and our respect and our allness of God, we need to confess that sin tonight and get it out of our lives. We need to change our direction of life. We need to change our manner of life. We need to get right with God, because God gives us a promise. He says, if you fear me, I will bless you. But if you don't fear God, the curse of God is upon you. And certainly as a Christian, you will have to suffer the chastising hand of God. I'm going to turn it over to Brother Jenkins in a moment. But I just want to close with this question. Can you honestly say tonight that everything that you do, that everything in your life, you live and you do, because you fear the Lord? Let me ask you this. If there are changes in your life that you would make because you think that would bring greater honor, greater respect, greater reverence to God, and make God more of the God that He should be, that He is, that y'all be in my life, how would I change my life? And what would that change me? You know, I see for myself as well as everybody. When we see the God of the Bible and the God that He truly is, the greatness of the Almighty, we're going to be as these men. I'm disgusted with myself. Unclean. I don't even deserve to be in your presence. And I bow at your feet, pleading your mercy and your grace. Because that's all I deserve of the great I am.
Let's have every head bowed, please, every eye closed. Powerful message. This is where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? No doubt about it. We need the fear of God in our lives. I need more of it. You need more of it. If you be honest, we can all say that it's lacking in all of our lives. And this is a great message. Hit the nail right on the head tonight. No doubt about it. We're going to begin to play through softly as soon as we're prepared here. Maybe God's speaking to you. Maybe there's an area in your life where you say, you know, if I really fear God, that needs to change. If I really fear God, then I need to start that. See, it's not just the fear of God that doesn't just stop you from doing some things. It also helps you to start other things. You ought to be serving out of the fear of God. You ought to be doing what you're doing because God is pleased with it. That's life. That's the Christian life anyway. Let's all stand together, please. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Father, take it, use it in a mighty way. In Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. If God is speaking to you, would you leave your place as he sings? Would you come now, please?
Have I no way?
A simple message, powerful. The longer I preach, as you've heard me say, the more practical I want to become. It needs to be right on the shelf where you can reach out and say, I know what the preacher was saying tonight. And you ought to leave tonight knowing what the message was about. It was given very clearly. That's Bible preaching. It's where you can grasp it and it changes your life. This is what we all need. Appreciate the message. God bless you. The Lord used it. We give him the glory for it. It's an honor to stand up and preach. No doubt about it. This is one of God's choice servants. Serve the Lord faithfully and continue to do so. And I know many of you want to speak to it. Matter of fact, I'm going to have you and your wife, both of you with mine, to go out in the lobby. Our folks will want to greet you, I'm sure. I'll go ahead and dismiss all the bus workers. At the same time, I'd like to dismiss all the deacons, if you wouldn't mind, to make your way to the chapel. I'll be there in just a moment. And we'll not keep you long, God willing. Just one item I need to talk to you about. And all the bus workers are going out. Please go by and shake his hand. Let him know you appreciate the message. Put the message in practice. Let's keep the Lord right where it needs to be. Amen. I'm going to ask God.